A little boy was talking to the neighbor girl. The subject of Mother's Day came up, and he asked, "I wonder what my mom would like for Mother's Day." The little girl answered, revealing wisdom beyond her years, "Well, you could promise to make your bed in the morning, and you could keep your room clean. You could sit down and do your homework without her having to keep asking you. You could go to bed cheerfully when she tells you to. When she calls you for dinner, you could come the first time, and you could do so happily. You could stop bothering your older sister and younger brother." Now, the little boy looked at her rather stunned, marveling at her ability to rattle off so many gift ideas so quickly. It was clear this little girl had aspirations of being a mother herself one day. The boy then spoke, turning down those suggestions, and said to her, "You know, no, I don't, I want to give her something practical." Now, we had a standard joke that circulated for years in our own home in regards to our kids whenever they asked Lynn or I what we would like for our birthday or for Christmas or for Mother's Day or Father's Day. And we would respond this way almost always, "Well, we want joyful, obedient kids." And of course, that's what we got most of the time. Well, I want to give a gift this morning. I want to give a gift this morning to the mothers. In 20 years of Mother's Days, I have given 2 Mother's Day sermons. That's it. Typically, we just continue to march through whatever book of the Bible we happen to be preaching out of. But today is going to be my 3rd Mother's Day sermon. And the scripture selected for the morning is the classic text which describes the excellent wife and mother. On a handful of occasions, I have had women tell me they don't like Proverbs 31. And here I've gone now and I've selected it for Mother's Day. Some gift, Pastor, you may be thinking. Well, just hang on. I'm surmising, but I believe some women do not like Proverbs 31 because it intimidates them. They don't like it very much for the same reason they may be intimidated by the attractive woman who is bright, creative, articulate, and funny. That is, some women don't like being around such a woman because of jealousy, or it reminds them of perhaps limitations that they perceive about themselves. Maybe there is some of that concerning Proverbs 31. I'm not really sure. Now, if you are wondering, though, ladies, why there isn't a comparable text for men, say a Proverbs 32, a description of an excellent husband, actually, there is one. You can read him Psalm 112 while he tries not to burn your hamburger this afternoon when he's barbecuing for you. What I do know, however, is that most women hear this text and they hang their head, knowing they don't measure up. Well, that's not what we are after this morning. God's law already has humbled each of us this morning. And as odd as this may sound, the strongest words reserved for application from Proverbs 31 are going to target children and husbands. So relax. I hope to provide for you a very practical gift for all our wives and mothers this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in advance, thank you. Thank you for what you are about to do as your word is before us, asking in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would move and work. Protect us from error. Father, may our heart and mind be ready to receive all that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to cease from Matthew for a week, and we're going to go to Proverbs 31. I'm going to read verses 10 to 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens the hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now our text is 22 verses long. If we knew Hebrew, we would see that each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 of them, in fact, and they even go in order. Now, if the original would have been in English instead of Hebrew, just so we make understanding here, for instance, the first verse starts with A, the second with B, and so on. So what we have here is an acrostic poem. Now, some of you in school may use acrostics to aid you in memory. But in Hebrew, acrostics that used all 22 Hebrew letters were a way of conveying to the reader that the subject at hand had been treated thoroughly, that everything has been said. From A to Z, if you will. And what is said A to Z in Proverbs 31 is a poem of a woman beautified by her virtues. Said another way, it's a poem of a woman who understands what it means to be a woman of God, and as such is beautiful beyond measure. First of all, there are many pretty women out there, a dime a dozen, as my wife has said to our two sons through the years. But a virtuous one, a godly one, is so scarce that the writer of Proverbs 31 asks in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? He then ratchets up her worth and scarcity even more. She's far more precious than jewels. Now, before we get into the specifics, let's be clear about something. The woman is an ideal. What that means is that not every woman is to look like this in its entirety. Indeed, some cannot. The maidens, for instance, that she speaks of in verse 15 are her servants. They don't exhibit all manner of this ideal. And surely there were many women in Israel who did not have the means to buy land or wear such fine clothing, or whose husband did not sit in the city gate, and so on. The point of the text isn't that if every woman fears God, she too will become well-to-do, successful, and an accomplished seamstress. The ideal is here, however. The ideal is here to make a point. And that point is this. There is such a thing as a godly woman. Here is what some of her traits look like, and she is beautiful. Strive to be her, woman. And boys, young men, here is what you are looking for in a future wife. Now, here are her admirable qualities. She has many. The list begins by noting that her husband can trust her. Verse 11. Regarding the management of his affairs, he can confide in her. She brings him good. Verse 12. All the days of her life. She works hard. She has willing hands. Verse 13, she shops and brings home the goods the family needs, much like a ship that brings goods to market from afar. Verse 14, working hard again is the message of verse 15, getting up early, even before the sun, doing so to provide food for her family. But the virtuous woman is no servant girl chained to the home. The next verse, verse 16, speaks of her buying a field and reinvesting her earnings by planting a vineyard. She attacks the workday, verse 17, and she's strong for these tasks. Again, in verse 18, there's a hint of her business mind, that she manages the home well, working into the evening. In verse 19, she's commended for her work with needle and thread. And she's not only interested in providing for her own home, she also looks for opportunity to extend mercy and grace to those in need. Verse 20. When winter comes or difficulty, her family is prepared. She is able to clothe them and keep them warm. Verse 21. She's creative and resourceful, able to make fine linens for her bed and clothes for herself. Her home looks good, and so does she. Verse 22. Her skill and diligence in the home allows her husband to direct his attention and his giftedness outside it, verse 23. And as a result, he is esteemed. The implication here being that if things aren't going well at home, that is, the home not managed well, he's not going to be sitting at the city gate with the elders of the land. In verse 24, we see her creativity at work, her ability to use her gifts, in this case, making linens and sashes and selling them for profit. She is well thought of, verse 25, a woman of strength, a woman of dignity. She can even laugh at the days ahead because she has worked hard. She is prepared. As a result, her family is prepared. She's wise in speech, verse 26. She does not run off at the mouth. She's kind, a noble woman. She is a person that people want to hear. She manages the home well. She's not idle and certainly not lazy. She knows what is to be done, and she does it, verse 27. Now, I'm going to speak more about verses 28 and 29 in a moment in our time of application. So I'm going to pass them right now. But verses 30 and 31 are the conclusion. Throughout the Proverbs, the contrast, there has been a contrast between foolishness and folly, or wisdom and folly. And once again, it is a major theme. And a repeated proverb has been that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That point is stressed throughout the Proverbs. It's appropriate, therefore, that any description of a godly, excellent, and virtuous woman would agree with that axiom, and Proverbs 31 certainly does. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman, here it is, who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, regarding these closing verses, the old sage, Matthew Henry, said that which completes and crowns her character is that she fears the Lord. With all those good qualities spoken above, she lacks not that one thing needful. The fear of God reigning in the heart is the beauty of the soul. And if you don't have a beautiful soul, you're just another pretty face. Perhaps you are thinking, however, all this instruction is only for prairie muffins. You know what I'm talking about there? That is for women who make all their own food, their own clothes, their own Christmas presents, their own candles, their own soap, their own everything. No, this is instruction is for every woman of God. The 19th century minister John James has written a little treatise called A Woman's Mission. It's about 30 pages of some of the stuff we're talking about. And about halfway through it, he feels the need to make sure he's being understood here. He feels like he needs to clarify to make sure women are hearing what he is saying. He writes, "But it will perhaps be asked whether I would shut up every married woman within the domestic circle." In other words, I just throw her in the house and go out and do whatever I want to do as a man. No. And with the jealousy and authority of an oriental despot, a tyrant, confine her to her own home, or whether I would condemn and degrade her to mere household drudgery. I have, I think, protected myself already from this imputation, from this accusation, by representing her as the companion, the counselor, the comforter of man. She shall never, with my consent, sink from the side of man to be trampled under his feet. She shall not have one ray of her glory extinguished, nor be deprived of a single honor that belongs to her gender, to be the instructress of her children, the companion of her husband, and the queen consort of the domestic state is no degradation, and she only is degraded who thinks so. End quote. A Christian woman, a Christian wife, a Christian mother is beautiful and noble and wondrous thing. Well, why then is it as an institution? Is it arguably one of the most maligned and degraded ones? Because it's one of God's most significant created institutions. That's why. And as long as God's truth is attacked and maligned, the indispensable office of wife and mother will be attacked and maligned as well. And the people who should be providing the most cover, the most protection, the most encouragement, the most love, the most support for our wives and mothers oftentimes are the very ones causing the most heartache and damage. The actual ones discouraging our wives and mothers from becoming what is called a Proverbs 31 woman. Well, who are these detractors? And who are these scoundrels? Well, you may not want to know. A lot of them are sitting in the pew this morning. And we're going to look at that now in our time of application. I am convinced that Christian women want what is said here. That is, they want to be what Proverbs 31 says. They want Proverbs 31 to describe them. And I might add that they should. They all should. For Proverbs 31 is God's word. It's what God wants for them, too. Now that said, the very people that should be encouraging them the most towards that end, towards becoming a Proverbs 31 woman, oftentimes are the very ones making it most difficult for them to do so. Now let's go back to verses 28 and 29, the two verses that I skipped. The first part of verse 28 speaks to the responsibility of you, kids, of you, children, of you, teens. Her children rise up and call her blessed, we read. In too many homes, children aren't doing this. You're doing the opposite. You arise and call your mom a fool or something even worse. The honor and respect due the office of mom, let's call it, is not being carried out. A few years ago, I remember when the Queen of England made a trip to the United States. I think this was 3 years ago. People were practically falling all over her, reverentially honoring her. They never had heard her really even say anything, or certainly they hadn't spoken to her or any sort of contact. But they understood the office that she filled. She's the queen. Likewise, children, kids, your mom is the queen. You're to do her bidding, as long as that bidding does not violate the word of God. Your job is to bring her more joy and more pleasure than you bring her heartache and grief. And too many of you bring her more heartache and grief than you bring joy and pleasure. And you need to look at that. You need to look at yourself. Thomas Carlyle was a 19th century Scot, historian, writer, very accomplished. Everybody knew him in his day. He was a writer of great importance. Everybody knew him as a scholar, etc. After his death, while going through his estate, a letter was found with this inscription, "My last letter to my mother. My dear good mother, let it be ever a comfort to you, however weak you are, that you did your part honorably and well while in strength and were a noble mother to me and to us all. I am now myself grown old. I'm an old man and have had various things to do and suffer for so many years, but there's nothing I ever had to be so much thankful for as the mother that I had. That is a truth which I know well, and perhaps this day again it may be some comfort to you. Yes, surely, for if there has been good in the things I have uttered in the world's hearing, it was your voice essentially that was speaking through me. Essentially what you and my brave father meant and taught me to mean, this was the substance of all that I spoke and have written. And in the few years that may remain to me, if I'm to get any more written for the world, the essence of it, so far as it is worthy and good, will still be yours. May God reward you, my dearest mother, for all you have done for me, for I never can." Kids, your mother would have a heart attack if you wrote her such a letter. She'd just fall right over, right in front of you. But this is what it means to rise up and call her blessed. This is what it means to keep the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Bless your mom. Honor your mom. It is your duty and command to do so. Husbands, you and I are next. Let's get verses 28 and 29 in front of us again. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And he praises her saying, quote, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Our job as a husband is to do the same thing that the kids have just been implored to do. With an addition, we are to praise her. And because most of us aren't very good with words, a sample even is provided. That's why it's in quotes. Such a deal. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. There it is. Copy, paste, use. Besides maybe a Hallmark card saying it for you, have you ever said anything close to those words to the wife and mother of your children? Honey, many women are excellent, have done excellent things, but you surpass them all. If she didn't fall over when your kids praised her, she surely would do with this, right? And sadly so. And what I have found in my own marriage, as well as in the pastoral counseling chamber, is this. Most wives don't need much. They don't. They really don't. That is, most respond to even the smallest of praise, the smallest of honor, the smallest of blessing that you give them. And husband, you and I must take responsibility. And that's a difficult thing for us sometimes. But we must take responsibility for the condition of our wife. Many of our wives are worn out. And they look it. And that doesn't reflect poorly upon her. That actually reflects poorly upon you. In Ephesians 5, Scripture instructs husbands to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. It was the text that I had the privilege to speak into at Isaiah and Kayla's wedding here a week ago. When Jesus loves the church, something happens. When husbands love their wives, the same thing happens. What is that? She's sanctified. She is cleansed. She has the look of splendor. Spots, wrinkles, blemishes disappear. Her radiance and countenance shines. A haggard wife, you see, is a wife who is not loved. Someone has said that Proverbs 31 was written for women, and she would do well to follow it. And that Proverbs 1 through 30 was written for children and men, and they would do well to follow it. But just as Proverbs 1 through 30 was written to women just as much as it was written to the rest of us, it's my sense Proverbs 31 was also written to kids and husbands too. There's enough guilt and shame heaped on the shoulders and backs of our wives and mothers. Wives and mothers who constantly wonder if they are measuring up or doing the kind of job that God would have them do. As mentioned, I've spoken to women who don't like Proverbs 31 for this reason, that it feels as if a 2x4 across the face every time they hear it. Christian women want Proverbs 31 to describe them more than it does. Again, I'm not overly worried about their desires for this. My greatest concern is for you, kids, and us husbands. Are we encouraging our mothers, our wives, toward that end? Or are we holding them back? It is our responsibility to help our wives and moms be Proverbs 31 women, encouraging them in their efforts to be such. The last thing we are to be is a hindrance to them, not offering the kind of encouragement and praise that would spur them onward. If we've been a hindrance, confess it now and get about the business of being a blessing to your wife, to your mother. And that is one way, actually, we become an excellent and virtuous son. That is one way we become an excellent and virtuous daughter. That is one way we become an excellent and virtuous husband. Moms, I told you this was going to be practical. May you be encouraged this day, especially by those who love you most, your husband and your children. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. It's a good text. It is so full. And pray that it does not come as a burden to our wives, to our moms, but rather it would be encouragement to them that there is such a thing as a godly woman. And these are the things where attention and focus should be and can be. But Father, this morning it is our prayer that the children in the home, and even the children who are grown and outside of it, and husbands would see it as their responsibility to encourage their mom, their wife, to be a Proverbs 31 woman, and certainly not one that holds them back, as we too often have done. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.